Amen. Would you please take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll be starting our reading this morning in verse 22. We're in the midst of our series on marriage, When Two Become One. When two become one. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a very foundational passage of Scripture that teaches us some important truths that all of us need to take to heart as believers in approaching our relationships in marriage. Most of us have probably, over the course of our lives, we've been to several different weddings. And maybe you're like me, when you're at a wedding over the course of the years, you've saw two people standing before each other, a man and a woman, and they're about to exchange vows. And there are a lot of thoughts going through your mind as you see this beautiful act about to take place. And maybe you have thought, as I did, that moving forward, this man and woman, as they pledge themselves to one another, that one of the purposes of what they're doing is so that they can start a family together. That is an actual purpose for marriage in Scripture. There is this social purpose for marriage, that a man and a woman come together to become a mother and a father and to raise children in that context. And maybe also you've looked at two people coming together, as some of my friends looked at me and Melody coming together and they thought, man, God kept that guy single for a long time. And now he's going to have a partner for life. And you were thinking, they're going to move forward and they're going to live in this closest association as possible. There's going to be this community that they're going to enjoy exclusively. That's another purpose for marriage. God created marriage for the loneliness factor in life for certain individuals. Out of all those weddings you've attended, though, have you ever gone into that wedding ceremony and looking at that man and woman who are about to exchange vows and thought to yourself, man, one of the purposes of what is taking place today, that this ultimate beautiful purpose is for this relationship that they're going to have to reflect the gospel? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Well, if you haven't, that is the ultimate, that's the grand design, that's the beautiful plan that God intended marriage for in the beginning. We find in this text, Ephesians chapter 5, that Paul quotes a passage of Scripture that we've already looked at in one of our earlier sermons, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Look down in verse 31. Paul says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then in the next verse, Paul gives a commentary on why he's quoting this passage. Look at what he says. "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." One of the things that Moses and Israel did not understand about marriage in the beginning was that there was something mysterious about it. There was something hidden. There was a truth about marriage that God would not reveal until later on, as Revelation progressed with the coming of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And that hidden factor is that God intended it ultimately, its grand purpose in this world, to be this beautiful reflection of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church, the people whom he has redeemed. The relationship a husband has with the wife and the wife has with the husband, that was intended to illustrate the gospel. The union between a man and a woman is intended to depict the union that Jesus Christ has with the church. What we see in this passage of Scripture is that the relationship Jesus has with the church is the perfect pattern for marriage. The relationship that Jesus has with the church is the perfect pattern for marriage. Now, let me tell you this morning, there's a lot in this text, and there's no way we can cram it all into one message today. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to break this passage down into two different parts. And I'm going to follow Paul's treatment of the text. I'm first going to speak to the women and their role in marriage when it comes to portraying the gospel. And then, ladies, don't feel bad because your husbands are not going to be off the hook. Next week, I'm going to speak solely to them. And I'm going to confront them with what the gospel means for their actions and their attitudes and their role in the marriage relationship. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're keeping in mind that the relationship that Jesus has with the church provides the perfect pattern for Christian marriage. So we're going to speak to the ladies first, and here's the truth that we need to understand this morning, both men and women, when it comes to the role of the wife in marriage. As the church joyfully and willingly submits to Christ, so the wife is to joyfully and willingly submit to her husband. As the church joyfully and willingly submits to Jesus Christ, so the wife in marriage is to joyfully and willingly submit to her husband. Now, I know in making that statement in our culture, there are a lot of questions going on in our minds and in our hearts. And I'm going to do my best to answer a lot of those key questions as we walk through this text together. So let's read the passage, and I want to help break that statement down and help you understand it from a biblical point of view. Starting in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands, they ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, this is an amazing passage of Scripture. God, you're telling us that you designed marriage to proclaim your gospel to a lost world. Lord, I'm asking that every ear will be attentive and every heart will be good and honest this morning, that we'll be willing to receive your implanted word and that it will grow in our hearts. So in the way that we relate as husbands and wives, we will faithfully declare the relationship that we have with you, God, in the way we relate to one another. God, we ask you to work in our hearts, and we pray all of these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So if we're going to dive into this passage and we're going to break down this statement, as the church joyfully and willingly submits to Christ, so the wife is to joyfully and willingly submit to her husband, we've got to answer a lot of questions this morning. And I want to do so by just following this text verbatim walking through these first couple of verses, and then we'll deal with 25 and following next week when I speak to husbands and their role in the marriage relationship. So the first thing that we have to talk about this morning is the meaning of a wife's submission. What is the Bible talking about when it says be subject to your own husbands? In this passage, we find, if you look back above verse 22, verse 21 provides a transitional verse before Paul launches into this subject matter and the things he talks about in chapter 6, going up to verse 9. In that previous paragraph, Paul has talked about what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then as he moves on into verses 19 through 21, he gives specific evidences of what it looks like for a Christian to be led by God's Spirit. Well, one of those evidences of being led by the Spirit of God is having this submissive attitude in ourselves. The verse that is translated in verse 21 as be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, that verse could also be translated and be subject to some others. And so basically what Paul is doing, he is saying the Christian who is led by the Spirit of God recognizes that there are certain positions of authority. And then in verses 22 and following, on up through chapter 6, Paul gives specific examples of authorities that God has placed in this world. Husbands, parents, and employers, to be specific in this passage. So basically what Paul is doing then, he is saying this is one category of submission for the person who is following in the footsteps of Jesus and being led by the Spirit. Now, this whole concept of being submissive to a husband, it's an important topic throughout the New Testament. It's not just found in this verse. Listen to these verses quickly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, so that you may encourage young women to love their husbands, being subject to them, to their own husbands. Now, importantly, as I started off, the question we want to answer is, what in the world does it mean for a wife to submit? What is this concept of submission? It's an important question to ask because in our secular society, and especially with the feminist movement of today, this word, this idea is always put into such a negative, pejorative, demeaning, chauvinistic kind of context, which totally is misrepresenting the sense of the word as God's word presents it. At its basic level, this word in the original language, it means to subject oneself. It means to subordinate oneself. With this understanding that there is an ordered structure of authority that God has put in place. And so our response to that particular authority, position of authority, is to make sure that we have this response of voluntarily yielding ourselves in love. That's the idea that Paul is communicating when he says a wife is to submit to her husband. A woman who submits to her husband is recognizing that she has a divine calling upon her life, that God has ordered the family in such a way that the husband is in the position of authority as leader, and that her response is to willingly subject herself to yield to him as he leads the family forward to accomplish God's will. So put simply, a godly submissive wife, she's simply recognizing, affirming that in God's word, there is a divine design for spousal roles, and that God's design is for the husband to lead forth, for the wife to follow, to support, and to affirm him in those efforts. Now, let me clarify what I did not say. In case you've got some things going through your mind, I think Wayne Grudem is very helpful here in giving some clarifying statements about what submission does not mean. Number one, submission to a husband does not mean that the husband is taking the role of Christ over your life. Men and women, we have one Lord. Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. And for a husband to lead his wife and for a wife to submit to her husband, that does not mean he becomes her Lord in marriage. That would be a betrayal of Jesus Christ and the rights that he alone claims to our individual lives. So it does not mean the husband takes the place of Christ. Number two, it does not mean if you submit to your husband that you give up your independent thought. A godly submissive wife, she still thinks for herself. She still learns for herself. She still acts for herself. She is not surrendering her rights to be someone who thinks and still contributes to a marriage. Number three, a submissive wife, it does not mean she gives up her efforts to influence or guide her husband in his leadership or in his decision-making. A submissive wife, she still has the opportunity and the right to express her ideas, to contribute uniquely to that relationship in the ways that God has uniquely gifted her. A submissive wife may at times disagree with the direction a husband is leading. They may not be on the same path, the same page with the decision that is made. But a submissive wife understands, and a godly husband understands, that she brings gifts and she brings counsel and she brings wisdom to the marriage relationship that he does not have in and of himself. Number four, it does not mean if a woman submits to her husband that she's less intelligent than he is. In fact, many of us will say that our wife's elevator goes to the top better than ours does. That in many of our homes, our wives may be more educated than we are. And that in a lot of areas of life, she is actually the smarter one. So this is not saying that a woman checks her intelligence at the door or she's not as smart as her husband. Number five, it does not mean that a woman who submits to her husband is fearful or intimidated by him. And I want all of our students to hear this morning. When you hear this concept of submission being thrown around in such a negative, pejorative way, nowhere in Scripture does the Bible ever teach that a husband is to be heavy-handed, domineering, or harsh. Men, in the way they lead their homes, and godly women, when they support their husband's leadership, husbands are to love them, to be tender with them, to honor them, and to be respectful to them. So the submissive wife is not fearful of her husband in any negative way. And then last of all, it does not mean that you're inferior. Remember, we studied early on in this series, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. When God made man and woman, he made us both in the image of God. Constitutionally, we are all equal. The difference comes from the roles that we have assigned to us from God in marriage. Jesus Christ himself, in accomplishing our redemption, do you know what? The scriptures teach us about him that he submits to the Father. Now, none of us in here would dare say that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is less than God the Father because he obeys the will of the Father in accomplishing our redemption. No, it's the tasks that have been assigned in accomplishing our redemption that differentiates their roles, but they are equal and on the same plane. And if anyone is struggling with this concept of submission, of voluntarily yielding to someone who's in authority in marriage, think about it like this. We all, as Christians and as citizens, we have responsibility to submit to those who are over us. All of us as Christians, we're called to submit to Christ. He is the one who leads and governs us. We are called as a church, when a church has leadership in place, the church members are called to submit to the leadership that God has put over them. We are as citizens. We are called to submit to our civil servants, all of those who are in a governing role in our community at a state level, at a local level, state level, and a federal level. Think about it in these terms. How many of you have children? We have hands going up everywhere. If this concept of submission, ladies, makes you think, man, it just makes me feel like I'm lesser than my husband, or there's some inferiority, superiority dynamic in place, let me ask you this. As a parent, you expect your son, your daughter, your children to follow your leadership and to go the direction that you're pointing them, correct? I doubt any of you in taking that position of leadership as women over your children would say, my son or my daughter's lesser than me. They're not as valuable as I am. They're not as important as I am. No, that's not the context. We know that God has put in place for the family, for the mother and the father to have authority over the children, to give them direction in life. And so God's got another concept of authority and a position of leadership in place for the marriage. The husband in leading the wife. So godly submission, as we bring this first point to a close and understanding it, it is a wife's voluntary response to recognizing her husband's leadership position, and she yields to it in love for him. She comes alongside of him. She affirms him. She supports him. She aids him, and she follows him as he leads the home forward in the direction of accomplishing God's will. Now, as I wrap up this point, I need to make just two quick application points. And this is going to be for the men. So, guys, you're going to get an extra dose. The whole sermon next week is for you, and you're going to get a little bit today as well. Scripture, number one, it never commands a husband to subordinate his wife. Did you hear that? You will not find in the Bible God giving a commandment, any of the apostles giving a commandment, that the husband is to force his wife to yield to him. That is not present. So please do not leave here today when you get home, whether your wife is here or not, and say, you heard, Pastor, submit to me, woman, because I do not want to be making hospital visits today. That does not need to take place. But guys, understand, nowhere are we commanded to force our wives to follow us. Number two, another application point. Nowhere in Scripture either do we ever see these roles reversed. We never see it commanded for a husband to submit to his wife's leadership. We never see a woman being commanded in the context of marriage to be the one who is leading the family and the husband is following the woman. No, the roles are always the same. The husband is in the position of authority and leadership, and the wife is the one who comes alongside, and in their efforts together, they better accomplish the will of God. So that is the meaning of submission. So let's walk through the text and look at some other obvious points. Number two, let's look at the object of a wife's submission. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. I want you to pay attention to that phrase, your own husbands. Some people, when they start talking about this subject, they want to take it a little bit farther than what the text actually talks about. We want to limit it to what the Bible is actually speaking about in this context. Paul is not saying that all women should be subject to all men. That's not his point. When he uses the phrase, your own husbands, he is communicating the idea of possession, the idea of an exclusive relationship. When a man and a woman get married, that changes their relationships with all other people. There now becomes this new responsibility between the husband and the wife. Not every relationship a woman has with other men is one of submission. This is dealing with a woman's responsibility to the man that she is married to. Now, you may be saying, well, Pastor, and I've heard other ladies say this, I don't want to follow a man. I don't want to yield to a man. Well, there's an easy solution to not wanting to follow a man or yield to a man. Don't get married. Because remember, we're talking about God's design for marriage. When I played basketball, I could jump fairly high. I had some decent speed. I still have to run against Cody to see if he's truly faster than me, as he keeps saying. But I do have 10 years on him, so if he wins, that's going to be the reason. So I'm just setting myself up to succeed already. But when I played basketball, do you know something my coach did? He put me all the way back at the other end of the court when we were taking the ball out. You know why? He did not want Donald Schmidt dribbling the ball down the court. I'm telling you, I had no handles. I just was not good. If I got a short little guard on me, they were going to pick me quickly. And so my coach knew, put Donald at the back. If we break it, he can get the ball. He can score. That's his strength. He's one of our inside guys. See, our coach designed it to where there was something he didn't want me doing in the game. God's designed marriage to where there's something he doesn't want the man doing and there's something he doesn't want the woman doing. He doesn't want the woman setting the general pattern of leadership for the family when she's married. He doesn't want the man being the one who follows the woman. So if you don't want to follow a man and you're a woman, just don't get married. That is God's pattern for relationships. So let's look at the third point. We're submitting to our own husbands. That's one point. Number three, let's look at the motivation of a wife's submission. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That little phrase with the conjunction as, really, really, really important in this text. Paul wants women to be thinking in terms of comparisons here. When it comes to wrestling and obeying God's instructions on submission, when we see this word as, it's telling us that Paul wants us to think in terms of an analogy. What wives are to see in their responsibility to submit to their husbands is that they're actually doing it unto the Lord. In other words, the phrase as to the Lord, it means that a wife subjects herself to her husband, doing it unto him, understanding that when I submit to my husband, this is something I do unto him because it's a part of my obedience to Christ. I'm ultimately doing this because this is the Lord's will. Now, some of you may be thinking, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but you just don't understand what it's like in my home. You don't live with the man that I live with. My husband, he just doesn't have his act all together. There are things that are just totally out of place. How can I do this unto the Lord and follow his leadership? Let me give you some encouragement here. If you will submit unto the Lord, that's your driving, compelling motivation in your heart to be pleasing to the Lord, this will help set you free in following your husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but let me read a verse to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Peter says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God, they used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Do you know what's unique about that statement? If you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, Paul is talking about, namely, Sarah's submission to Abraham. Now, if you've ever read the Old Testament narratives concerning Abraham very closely, you find out quickly that Abraham was not an A-plus husband. Abraham was one of those husbands who didn't have it all together. This guy failed, and he failed in some big ways. And let me tell you two big ways that Abraham failed. There were two instances as they set off to leave from their homeland to go to the land where God was leading them. Abraham says this to his wife. She was one good-looking woman, the Bible tells us. Abraham's talking to Sarah and says, "Sweetheart, you're beautiful. And as we're traveling from one place to the next, there are going to be people in positions of authority, others who are going to see you, and they're going to want you for themselves. So, honey, I need you to protect my hide. I need you to say that you're my sister and you're not my wife, so they'll let me live and they won't kill me, and I'm going to let them take you." Can you imagine that? Abraham didn't do that once, but he did that twice. With Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Two times he was approached about his wife. She's not my wife, she's my sister. You can take her. I mean, could you imagine your husband just giving you over to someone else? I mean, that would shock us all. But you know what Sarah did? The Bible says through and through, her attitude towards Abraham, which is extolled in the scriptures, was one of submission. You say, how in the world did Sarah do that, Pastor? Because in that key text in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible tells us that she, along with the other Old Testament saints, she hoped in God. She followed her husband because she knew it was what was pleasing to God. So this is what will set you free when it comes to following your husbands, ladies, and supporting them and affirming them. Your submission is not performance-based. Your submission is theologically based. You don't submit to them because they're great men. You submit to them because you got a great Savior. That'll change your marriage right there. You follow your husbands and you encourage them and affirm them, and you go the way that God would direct you to go in roles in marriage because you love Jesus and He's changed your life and He is the perfect groom. He knows what's best for your marriage, and it's not because your husband does this or does that, but because of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate motivation for our service. And you say, Pastor, I'm just struggling with this idea of submission. Let me tell you something to do. Get alone with the Lord, and you need to tell Him that. You just need to be honest in your heart, and you need to say, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. And this is what you want me to do. I haven't been willing to do it this way, but I'm willing for you to make me willing. I'm willing for you to do something transformational in my heart. And this is the great news of the gospel. Our Savior's a living Savior. He hears the pleas of His children. And the God who forgives our sins comes into our life. And He breaks free all of that selfishness and rebellion. And He enables us to do things the way He commands. You see, that's the motivation for submission. We're doing it unto the Lord. Now let's talk about a fourth point. Let's talk about the reason for submission. And we see this given, that we see this explained in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Verse 23 provides us with the reason, the basis as to why a wife is to submit to her husband. You see, it begins in verse 23 with this conjunction for. It tells us why the text is commanding a woman to submit to her husband. Why is it? It's because Paul says that Christ is the head of the church, and that translates, because the husband mirrors Christ in the marriage, that translates to him being the head in marriage. Now, this word head, it's a debated word. People try to make it mean something that it doesn't. But just the basic understanding of the word, sometimes it refers to the literal head on the body. It can be used in that physical sense. But other times it's used metaphorically. And in this text, it is speaking of a position of authority and thus of leadership. Just as Christ is the supreme one who leads the church, the husband's been given that position of prominence in the marriage relationship, and thus he has been entrusted with the responsibility to lead. Alexander Strauss puts it clear. He says, since the literal head is at the top of the body and directs the body, the head becomes this metaphor for a leader or authority figure. You see, the reason the wife submits to her husband is because she's depicting the role of the church in the gospel. As a church, our ultimate goal is to follow where Jesus Christ leads us. The wife sees that as her role in marriage, and she says, I'm imitating the church's role in response to Jesus, and as my husband leads us forth, I want to follow him to parallel what the church does in relationship to Christ. Simply put, the husband is to be the leader of the two people in marriage as the head. This has been a truth since creation. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 2, that God created man first, and then what did he do? He created Eve as Adam's equal, but he made her suitable to be his helper. He intended for Adam to lead and for Eve to come along and help. And this is also the paradigm, not just from creation, but from redemption. Just as Jesus saved us and we follow him and he's our leader, so the wife is to follow her husband. Now, this subject seems to always be misconstrued by feminists today. I remember hearing a man, and this is the idea that feminists have when they hear this subject preached on. A pastor preached on this subject matter and totally took the pastor's words out of context. His wife wasn't in the service. He goes home and he said, well, I heard a great message today. The pastor said, you're a nobody and I'm your boss. And his wife's response in the term, which was actually brilliant, she said, well, he got something right today. You're nobody's boss. And that was a correct response from that, because submission, leadership is not talking about a husband being the master or being the boss of his wife. Men, take this to heart and don't ever abuse it. Leadership and submission, it's not about a constitutional right because you're better. It's about a positional assignment God has given to us. God has designated us as men to lead, not because we're better, not because we're smarter, but because he's trying to illustrate his gospel through marriage. And male headship, men, it is not lordship. As I said earlier, if we ever try to step into the place of Jesus Christ and the lives of our wives, we are betraying our Lord. Our wives are not our daughters. They are our equals that God has entrusted to us to lead. So we're not to be domineering, heavy-handed, micromanaging over everything that they do. Only Christ has the right to dictate all the details of our lives. We should lead our wives in such a way in this concept of submission that she comes to depend more and more on Christ and not on us, because we are so faithfully shepherding our wives to Jesus Christ. That is the reason for submission, because God has given assignments in the marriage relationship. And then moving towards the last verse of this passage this morning, we want to look at the scope of a wife's submission. We talk about a wife voluntarily yielding herself to her husband. Just how far do we take this, this notion of a wife following her husband? Well, look in verse 24. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wife ought to be to their husbands, and notice that last prepositional phrase, in everything. In everything. The extent of a wife's submission to her husband should parallel the church's submission to Christ, with the exception of a few limitations. When Paul says in everything, he wants us to understand that wives are to submit to their husbands comprehensively and not narrowly. In other words, don't just identify a few little things. Paul is saying, God intends this oversight, this direction of leading from the husband and the wife, supporting that and following it, to include everything. So let me give you an example of this. Let's say you've got a wife in marriage who says, you know, I'm going to let my husband lead in this way, and I'm going to follow him here and there. But when it comes to the checkbook, he's not telling me what to do with our money. I am going to do as I want with our finances. That would be contrary to what Paul teaches here when he says wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. You see, Paul is talking about husbands setting the general tone of leadership in the home for all matters. This would include setting moral boundaries. It would include all final decision-making. It would include decisions about parenting our children, financial planning and priorities, family devotion time, strategies that we come up with as a home to reach our neighborhoods, where we go to church and how we serve in the local church. So Paul is saying everything, it's all inclusive. But I did say earlier, I put a caveat on that. This in everything, this comprehensive submission would be limited by a few exceptions. I've already mentioned one of them. Number one, a wife's limitation to submission would be that her husband's not her Lord. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the apostles were commanded not to preach the gospel, and Peter's response was this: we must obey God rather than men. Jesus Christ is the Lord of every woman, and no husband is to step into that place. So no man is to ever cross that boundary. Number two, a wife's submission to her husband is limited in the sense that she should never disobey Scripture. Now, if you have a husband who's leading out in some ways, but there's something specific that he wants you to do, you and him together or you by yourself, that would be contrary to an explicit command that God gives in his word, ladies, you do not have to follow him in that direction. You do not ever compromise your walk with Christ because he's your Lord. You have an ultimate allegiance to him so that you would never go a direction that would lead you into some sinful pursuit. Melody and I, we have a friend. Years ago, her husband, and thank God, God's worked in his heart and delivered him from this. When it came time for them to have physical intimacy, he wanted to bring pornography into the bedroom during that time between his husband with his wife. She wrestled with this, and there was a time for a certain period of time where she caved into that, and she actually went along with his desire to bring that into the bedroom. She was convicted over that, that was wrong, and that would have been an area where she could have told her husband that, I can't follow you in this way. If your husband ever wants to bring something like that into the relationship, you don't have to submit. If he ever wants to cheat on your taxes, you don't have to follow him in that direction. If he ever wants you to do something illegal, you don't have to follow in that direction. Because you have a Lord that you have to answer to. But ladies, let me give you just some advice. If you have a husband that's leaning in that way to ever try to steer you away from the Word of God, there's a way that you can present it so that you're helping your husband understand, honey, I want to follow you. I want our marriage to reflect God's purpose for the gospel between us. You can have this gentle, quiet spirit that says, I love you and I affirm you, but I can't go there because Jesus wouldn't want me to go there. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be ugly. You can let him know that it breaks your heart that you can't go there because you truly want to be able to follow his leadership. So you don't have to submit to him if he is trying to be your Lord, if he is ever leading you to disobey Scripture. And then number three, a wife's submission will be limited in cases of spousal abuse. When I talk about spousal abuse, you have to be careful because so many people want to use the abuse category to include everything. I'm just not happy in marriage. That's not abuse. But let's say you've got a husband who physically hits you, or he's wanting to use you as his punching bag. You do not have to submit to him in that way. That is a predatory man who is not representing the heart of Christ for his wife as he should, if he claims to be a church member or if he's someone who's lost. You do not have to submit to that. As I said last week, I believe, any man who beats his wife needs to suffer the punishment of the courts of justice and also the justice of the church if he claims to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, because we do not treat women in that way. We do not condone or tolerate any kind of abuse. So guys, let me give you some thoughts on this when it comes to this whole idea of what it means for your wife to submit to you in everything, don't feel empowered with that statement. Don't get prideful. Don't let it go to your head thinking that, wow, man, I can just do anything I want, because you can't. Let me give you some cautions as we bring this to a close this morning. You've heard me say, and you've seen the text of Scripture say, that wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Men, don't make unilateral decisions. In other words, don't make decisions involving only you. Good leaders don't do that. Don't just think about yourself when it comes to decision-making in marriage. A thoughtful, godly, loving husband is not going to exclude his wife. He's going to include his wife. I agree with John Piper's analysis when assessing men who make all unilateral decisions. Number one, they're possibly just being lazy in that moment. They don't want to go the extra step. It's just easier for them to make the call all the time, and they exclude their woman. Guys, don't be lazy. That's not being a good leader. Number two, they're just showing insecurity. They're not really certain about what they need to do, and they're afraid to hear their wife's opinions or their thoughts or what she might bring to the table. And so they just go at it on their own, just this sole decision-making body, and they don't bring them in because they're actually insecure. They don't know what to do. Or number three, men who make unilateral decisions, they're just being inconsiderate. They simply are not treating their wife as an equal. They're not loving and adoring and treating her with dignity. Men, do not make unilateral decisions. Second of all, men, your wives are to follow you in everything. This means you need to take final responsibility for all the decisions that are made. You may talk something over. You may hear your wife's point of view. But in the end, after you've prayed about it and you've bathed it before the Lord, you've sought Christ and His direction, the two of you may come to different points of view. But at the end of the day, when you make the decision which direction you're supposed to go as a family, you make that decision and you own it. Don't you come back later on and point the finger at your sweet wife and say it's your fault. God has called us as leaders. He's given us the stronger shoulders. We are to bear the brunt of that responsibility in decision making. Don't be passive. Don't be indecisive. Don't pass the buck to her and say, well, since you're not on my page, I'll just leave it to you. No, you be a man. You be a godly man, and you lead the way God would have you to do. There have been times going into a decision that Melody and I had to make that I was thinking, this is what we need to do. This is the direction we're going. And when we initially would talk it over, I'm just like, I just don't see it your way. I don't agree with you here. I don't think that's right for us. But I kept listening to her. I kept praying about it. And in the end, do you know what I did? Because there was nothing moral at stake, because there was no reason that my way of doing it was better than hers, as a good leader, I said, you know what? I don't have to have my way every time. I can prefer to my sweet wife, who blesses my life in more ways than I could ever count, and we can go this direction, and at the end of the day, I'm going to own the decision, because I still said this is the way that we can go. And ladies, one final word to you in thinking through this: being submissive to your husbands and everything. This includes being submissive to your husbands even if they're not believers. A passage that will help you work that through is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. There may be things that you can't follow your husband in, but because you're married to him, even though he's an unbeliever, you are still to follow his leadership in the way he sets up finances, for example, and the other things that you're going to pursue in life together. That doesn't mean you ever go against the Lord since he's an unbeliever, but you still, with that gentle, quiet, submissive spirit, you let him see there is something different about this woman, that she's able to treat me this way and affirm me with this kind of heart. And then last of all, as we wrap up this text, you see in verse 33, Paul says, nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. The attitude of a wife's submission, Paul says, is very important. The word respect here, it means to give deference to treat somebody with reverence. And what Paul is teaching us here is when it comes to submission, ladies, it's not all just about your actions. It's about your attitude too. A man can tell whether your heart's really in it or not. And Paul says, look at your husband and from a heart, give him the reverence, the honor that he deserves being the leader of the home. I know this whole subject matter of roles in marriage and us trying to faithfully depict the church, church's relationship with Christ and Christ's relationship with the church, it's hard for some of us to swallow in the culture in which we've been raised. But I believe there's an analogy that John Piper provides, which I think will be helpful for both us as men and as women this morning as we wrap things up. Let's say we're a husband or a wife who says, you know what, I just don't want these roles that God assigns. Don't want that responsibility of leading as a man. And the wife's like, I don't want that responsibility of submitting and following as a wife. I want you to imagine with me two people, two men, two women. They jump out of an airplane, and only one of them has a parachute on. As they both begin to fall, they feel the rush and the exhilaration of the wind against them as they're just free falling. You know, there's this thought in the mind of the one woman who doesn't have a parachute on, is not about to pull the cord. I am more free than her. Or the man next to his buddy that's free falling, like, I'm more free than he is. But do you know what? The person who actually thinks they're more free in that scenario is actually the one that's most deceived. Because actually the one that's free falling without the parachute, that person's in captivity to gravity. Gravity is pulling them down, and you know what's going to happen when they hit? Calamity. Total calamity. But the person who had the parachute is going to drift down to safety. Those of us who think we know better than God's design for marriage, that I'm more free if I do it my way rather than his way, we're the ones who are deceived. We're the ones who are actually in captivity to the ways of the world and to our own desires in our heart. Those of us who are most free are those who say, I'm willing to do it God's way. Because that means our sinful, rebellious natures have submitted fully to Jesus Christ. And that's what makes these roles in marriage possible, so that we can actually portray the gospel. Jesus lived a perfect life for us. He died on the cross, a cruel death, and he bore our punishment. He was raised from the dead by the Father as the one who has as the victor over sin and death. And when we bow our knee to him and we say, I'm willing to turn from my sin and trust in you, Jesus, he comes into our lives, he cleans us up, and he changes us. He empowers a husband to lead, to imitate Christ in the marriage. He empowers a woman to follow, to imitate the church in marriage. And that is possible for every one of us this morning. We can have marriages that proclaim the gospel with all beauty. But it's going to involve us clinging to Jesus, knowing that's when we're most free, when we do it his way. Are you willing to do it Jesus's way this morning in this time of response? Talking with the Lord in your heart, if some of these things have been off, are you willing to do it the way Jesus commands you to? Maybe you're here this morning and you can say, Pastor, my marriage is a wreck because I don't have the power to change my life. I need Jesus to change my life. There's an invitation for you to come forward this morning. We want to help you understand what it means to have a meaningful relationship with the Savior who loved you and died for you. Maybe you've been attending our church and today is the day the Lord's laying on your heart that you're to become a formal member of this church, to come under the oversight of our pastoral staff and to be held accountable by this local body. Maybe you've made a decision for Jesus that you need to make public. Whatever needs to take place today, please be open to the Spirit's leading. Would you please stand? Father, we're grateful for this message. We're grateful for what you've done in our hearts in setting us free to do things your way, to follow your grand design for marriage. Oh, Father, may we leave here as men and women who are challenged in our hearts to make sure our marriages are preaching the gospel faithfully to a lost world. I know we're not all where we need to be, but there is hope in you that we can get there. God, work in a powerful way in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Would you please come?